Now God is going to prove that he's powerful enough to force them out. Just watch the sacred chest that belongs to the Lord, the ruler of the whole earth. As soon as the priests carrying the chest step into the Jordan, the water will stop flowing and pile up as if someone had built a dam across the river. The Lord has also said that each of the 12 tribes should choose one man to represent it. The Israelites packed up and left camp. The priests carrying the chest walked in front until they came to the Jordan River. The water in the river had risen over its banks, as it often does in springtime. But as soon as the feet of the priests touched the water, the river stopped flowing, and the water started piling up at the town of Adam, near Zarethan. No water flowed toward the Dead Sea, and the priests stood in the middle of the dry riverbed near Jericho, while everyone else crossed over. The people set up a monument. Chapter 4. After Israel had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell one man from each of the 12 tribes to pick up a large rock from where the priests are standing. Then have the men set up those rocks as a monument at the place where you camp tonight." Joshua chose 12 men. He called them together and told them, "Go to the middle of the riverbed where the sacred chest is and pick up a large rock. Carry it on your shoulder to our camp. There are 12 of you, so there will be one rock for each tribe. Someday your children will ask, 'Why are these rocks here?' Then you can tell them how the water stopped flowing when the chest was being carried across the river. These rocks will always remind our people of what happened here today." The men followed the instructions that the Lord had given Joshua. They picked up 12 rocks, one for each tribe, and carried them to the camp, where they put them down. Joshua had some other men set up a monument next to the place where the priests were standing. This monument was also made of 12 large rocks, and it is still there in the middle of the river. The people of Israel set up camp at Gilgal. The army got ready for battle and crossed the Jordan. They marched quickly past the sacred chest and into the desert near Jericho. 40,000 soldiers from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and East Manasseh led the way, as Moses had ordered. The priests stayed right where they were until the army had followed the orders that the Lord had given Moses and Joshua. Then the army watched as the priests carried the chest the rest of the way across. "Joshua," the Lord said, "have the priests come up from the Jordan and bring the chest with them." So Joshua went over to the priests and told them what the Lord had said. And as soon as the priests carried the chest past the highest place that the floodwaters of the Jordan had reached, the river flooded its banks again. That's how the Lord showed the Israelites that Joshua was their leader. For the rest of Joshua's life, they respected him as they had respected Moses. It was the 10th day of the first month of the year when Israel crossed the Jordan River. They set up camp at Gilgal, which was east of the land controlled by Jericho. The men who had carried the 12 rocks from the Jordan brought them to Joshua, and they made them into a monument. Then Joshua told the people, "Years from now, your children will ask you why these rocks are here. Tell them, 'The Lord our God dried up the Jordan River so we could walk across. He did the same thing here for us that he did for our people at the Red Sea, because he wants everyone on earth to know how powerful he is, and he wants us to worship only him.'" Chapter 5. The Amorite kings west of the Jordan River and the Canaanite kings along the Mediterranean Sea, lost their courage and their will to fight when they heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River to let Israel go across. Israel gets ready to celebrate Passover. While Israel was camped at Gilgal, the Lord said, "Joshua, make some flint knives and circumcise the rest of the Israelite men and boys." Joshua made the knives, then circumcised those men and boys at Haraloth Hill. This had to be done because none of Israel's baby boys had been circumcised during the 40 years that Israel had wandered through the desert after leaving Egypt. And why had they wandered for 40 years? It was because right after they left Egypt, the men in the army had disobeyed the Lord. And the Lord had said, "None of you men will ever live to see the land that I promised Israel. It is a land rich with milk and honey. And someday your children will live there, but not before you die here in the desert." Everyone who had been circumcised needed time to heal, and they stayed in camp. The Lord told Joshua, "It was a disgrace for my people to be slaves in Egypt, but now I have taken away that disgrace." So the Israelites named the place Gilgal, and it still has that name. Israel continued to camp at Gilgal in the desert near Jericho, and on the 14th day of the same month, they celebrated Passover. The next day, God stopped sending the Israelites manna to eat each morning, and they started eating food grown in the land of Canaan. They ate roasted grain and thin bread made of the barley they had gathered from nearby fields. Israel captures Jericho. One day, Joshua was near Jericho when he saw a man standing some distance in front of him. The man was holding a sword. So Joshua walked up to him and asked, "Are you on our side or on our enemy's side?" "Neither," he answered. "I am here because I am the commander of the Lord's army." Joshua fell to his knees and bowed down to the ground. "I am your servant," he said. "Tell me what to do." "Take off your sandals," the commander answered. "This is a holy place." So Joshua took off his sandals.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.
Chapter 6. Meanwhile, the people of Jericho had been locking the gates in their town wall because they were afraid of the Israelites. No one could go out or come in. The Lord said to Joshua, "With my help, you and your army will defeat the king of Jericho and his army, and you will capture the town. Here is how to do it. March slowly around Jericho once a day for 6 days. Take along the sacred chest, and have 7 priests walk in front of it, carrying trumpets. But on the 7th day, march slowly around the town 7 times, while the priests blow their trumpets. Then the priests will blast on their trumpets, and everyone else will shout. The wall will fall down, and your soldiers can go straight in from every side." Joshua called the priests together and said, "Take the chest and have 7 priests carry trumpets and march ahead of it." Next, he gave the army their orders. "March slowly around Jericho. A few of you will go ahead of the chest to guard it, but most of you will follow it. Don't shout the battle cry or yell or even talk until the day I tell you to. Then let out a shout." As soon as Joshua finished giving the orders, the army started marching. One group of soldiers led the way, with 7 priests marching behind them and blowing trumpets. Then came the priests carrying the chest, followed by the rest of the soldiers. They obeyed Joshua's orders, and carried the chest once around the town before returning to camp for the night. Early the next morning, Joshua and everyone else started marching around Jericho in the same order as the day before. One group of soldiers was in front, followed by the seven priests with trumpets, and the priests who carried the chest. The rest of the army came next. The seven priests blew their trumpets, while everyone marched slowly around Jericho and back to camp. They did this once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, the army got up at daybreak. They marched slowly around Jericho, the same as they had done for the past 6 days, except on this day, they went around 7 times. Then the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua yelled, "Get ready to shout! The Lord will let you capture this town, but you must destroy it and everything in it, to show that it now belongs to the Lord. The woman Rahab helped the spies we sent, so protect her and the others who are inside her house. But kill everyone else in the town. The silver and gold and everything made of bronze and iron belong to the Lord and must be put in his treasury. Be careful to follow these instructions, because if you see something you want and take it, the Lord will destroy Israel, and it will be all your fault." The priests blew their trumpets again, and the soldiers shouted as loud as they could. The walls of Jericho fell flat. Then the soldiers rushed up the hill, went straight into the town, and captured it. They killed everyone, men and women, young and old, everyone except Rahab and the others in her house. They even killed every cow, sheep, and donkey. Joshua said to the two men who had been spies, "Rahab kept you safe when I sent you to Jericho. We promised to protect her and her family, and we will keep that promise. Now go into her house and bring them out." The two men went into Rahab's house and brought her out, along with her father and mother, her brothers, and her other relatives. Rahab and her family had to stay in a place just outside the Israelite army camp. But later, they were allowed to live among the Israelites, and her descendants still do. The Israelites took the silver and gold and the things made of bronze and iron, and put them with the rest of the treasure that was kept at the Lord's house. Finally, they set fire to Jericho and everything in it. After Jericho was destroyed, Joshua warned the people, "Someday a man will rebuild Jericho, but the Lord will put a curse on him, and the man's oldest son will die when he starts to build the town wall. And by the time he finishes the wall and puts gates in it, all his children will be dead." The Lord helped Joshua in everything he did, and Joshua was famous everywhere in Canaan. Achan is punished for stealing from the Lord. Chapter 7. The Lord had said that everything in Jericho belonged to him. But Achan, from the Judah tribe, took some of the things from Jericho for himself. And so the Lord was angry with the Israelites, because one of them had disobeyed him. While Israel was still camped near Jericho, Joshua sent some spies with these instructions: "Go to the town of Ai, and find out whatever you can about the region around the town." The spies left and went to Ai, which is east of Bethel and near Beth-Aven. They went back to Joshua and reported, "You don't need to send the whole army to attack Ai. 2,000 or 3,000 troops will be enough. Why bother the whole army for a town that small?" Joshua sent about 3,000 soldiers to attack Ai. But the men of Ai fought back and chased the Israelite soldiers away from the town gate and down the hill to the stone quarries. 36 Israelite soldiers were killed, and the Israelite army felt discouraged. Joshua and the leaders of Israel tore their clothes and put dirt on their heads to show their sorrow. They lay face down on the ground in front of the sacred chest until sunset. Then Joshua said, "Our Lord, did you bring us across the Jordan River just so the Amorites could destroy us? This wouldn't have happened if we had agreed to stay on the other side of the Jordan. I don't even know what to say to you, since Israel's army has turned and run from the enemy. Everyone will think you weren't strong enough to protect your people. Now the Canaanites and everyone else who lives in the land will surround us and wipe us out." The Lord answered, "Stop lying there on the ground. Get up. I said everything in Jericho belonged to me and had to be destroyed. But the Israelites have kept some of the things for themselves. They stole from me and hid what they took. Then they lied about it. What they stole was supposed to be destroyed, and now Israel itself must be destroyed. I cannot help you anymore until you do exactly what I have said. That's why Israel turns and runs from its enemies instead of standing up to them. Tell the people of Israel, tomorrow you will meet with the Lord your God, so make yourselves acceptable to worship him. The Lord says that you have taken things that should have been destroyed. You won't be able to stand up to your enemies until you get rid of those things. Tomorrow morning, everyone must gather near the place of worship. You will come forward, tribe by tribe, and the Lord will show which tribe is guilty. Next, the clans in that tribe must come forward, and the Lord will show which clan is guilty. The families in that clan must come, and the Lord will point out the guilty family. Finally, the men in that family must come, and the Lord will show who stole what should have been destroyed. That man must be put to death, his body burned, and his possessions thrown into the fire. He has done a terrible thing by breaking the sacred agreement that the Lord made with Israel." Joshua got up early the next morning and brought each tribe to the place of worship, where the Lord showed that the Judah tribe was guilty. Then Joshua brought the clans of Judah to the Lord, and the Lord showed that the Zerah clan was guilty. One by one he brought the leader of each family in the Zerah clan to the Lord, and the Lord showed that Zabdi's family was guilty. Finally Joshua brought each man in Zabdi's family to the Lord, and the Lord showed that Achan was the guilty one. "Achan," Joshua said, "the Lord God of Israel has decided that you are guilty. Is this true? Tell me what you did, and don't try to hide anything." "It's true," Achan answered. "I sinned and disobeyed the Lord God of Israel. While we were in Jericho, I saw a beautiful Babylonian robe, 200 pieces of silver, and a gold bar that weighed the same as 50 pieces of gold. I wanted them for myself, so I took them. I dug a hole under my tent and hid the silver, the gold, and the robe." Joshua had some people run to Achan's tent, where they found the silver, the gold, and the robe. They brought them back and put them in front of the sacred chest, so Joshua and the rest of the Israelites could see them. Then everyone took Achan and the things he had stolen to Trouble Valley. They also took along his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and everything else that belonged to him. Joshua said, "Achan, you caused us a lot of trouble. Now the Lord is paying you back with the same kind of trouble." The people of Israel then stoned to death Achan and his family. They made a fire and burned the bodies, together with what Achan had stolen, and all his possessions. They covered the remains with a big pile of rocks, which is still there. Then the Lord stopped being angry with Israel. That's how the place came to be called Trouble Valley. Israel destroys the town of Ai. Chapter 8. The Lord told Joshua, "Don't be afraid, and don't be discouraged by what happened at the town of Ai. Take the army and attack again. But first, have part of the army set up an ambush on the other side of the town. I will help you defeat the king of Ai and his army, and you will capture the town and the land around it. Destroy Ai and kill its king as you did at Jericho. But you may keep the livestock and everything else you want." Joshua quickly got the army ready to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best soldiers and gave them these orders. "Tonight, while it is dark, march to Ai and take up a position behind the town. Get as close to the town as you can without being seen, but be ready to attack. The rest of the army will come with me and attack near the gate. When the people of Ai come out to fight, we'll run away and let them chase us. They will think we are running from them, just like the first time. But when we've let them chase us far enough away, you come out of hiding. The Lord our God will help you capture the town, then set it on fire, as the Lord has told us to do. Those are your orders. Now go." The 30,000 soldiers went to a place on the west side of Ai, between Ai and Bethel, where they could hide and wait to attack. That night, Joshua stayed in camp with the rest of the army. Early the next morning, he got his troops ready to move out, and he and the other leaders of Israel led them to Ai. They set up camp in full view of the town, across the valley to the north. Joshua had already sent 5,000 soldiers to the west side of the town to hide and wait to attack. Now all his troops were in place. Part of the army was in the camp to the north of Ai, and the others were hiding to the west, ready to make a surprise attack. That night, Joshua went into the valley. The king of Ai saw Joshua's army, so the king and his troops hurried out early the next morning to fight them. Joshua and his army pretended to be beaten, and they let the men of Ai chase them toward the desert. The king and his army were facing the Jordan Valley, as Joshua had planned. The king did not realize that some Israelite soldiers were hiding behind the town, so he called out every man in Ai to go after Joshua's troops. They all rushed out to chase the Israelite army, and they left the town gates wide open. Not one man was left in Ai or in Bethel. Joshua let the men of Ai chase him and his army farther and farther away from Ai. Finally, the Lord told Joshua, "Point your sword at the town of Ai, because now I am going to help you defeat it." As soon as Joshua pointed his sword at the town, the soldiers who had been hiding got up and ran into the town. They captured it and set it on fire. When Joshua and his troops saw smoke rising from the town, they knew that the other part of their army had captured it. So they turned and attacked. The men of Ai looked back and saw smoke rising from their town, but they could not escape because the soldiers they had been chasing had suddenly turned and started fighting. Meanwhile, the other Israelite soldiers had come from the town and attacked the men of Ai from the rear. The Israelites captured the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. They also chased the rest of the men of Ai into the desert and killed them. The Israelite army went back to Ai and killed everyone there. Joshua kept his sword pointed at the town of Ai until every last one of Ai's 12,000 people was dead. But the Israelites took the animals and the other possessions of the people of Ai, because this was what the Lord had told Joshua to do. Joshua made sure every building in Ai was burned to the ground. He told his men to kill the king of Ai and hang his body on a tree. Then at sunset, he told the Israelites to take down the body, throw it in the gateway of the town, and cover it with a big pile of rocks. Those rocks are still there, and the town itself has never been rebuilt. Joshua reads the blessings and curses. One day, Joshua led the people of Israel to Mount Ebal, where he told some of his men, "Build an altar for offering sacrifices to the Lord, and use stones that have never been cut with iron tools, because that is what Moses taught in the book of the law." Joshua offered sacrifices to please the Lord and to ask his blessing. Then, with the Israelites still watching, he copied parts of the book of the law of Moses onto stones. Moses had said that everyone in Israel was to go to the valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, where they were to be blessed. So everyone went there, including the foreigners, the leaders, officials, and judges. Half of the people stood on one side of the valley, and half on the other side, with the priests from the Levi tribe standing in the middle with the sacred chest. Then in a loud voice, Joshua read the blessings and curses from the book of the law of Moses. The people of Gibeon trick the leaders of Israel. Chapter 9. The kings west of the Jordan River heard about Joshua's victories, and so they got together and decided to attack Joshua and Israel. These kings were from the hill country and from the foothills to the west, as well as from the Mediterranean seacoast as far north as the Lebanon Mountains. Some of them were Hittites, others were Amorites or Canaanites, and still others were Perizzites, Hivites, or Jebusites. The people of Gibeon had also heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. So they decided that some of their men should pretend to be messengers to Israel from a faraway country. The men put worn-out bags on their donkeys and found some old wineskins that had cracked and had been sewn back together. Their sandals were old and patched, and their clothes were worn out. They even took along some dry and crumbly bread. Then they went to the Israelite camp at Gilgal, where they said to Joshua and the men of Israel, "We have come from a country that is far from here. Please make a peace treaty with us." The Israelites replied, "But maybe you really live near us. We can't make a peace treaty with you if you live nearby." The Gibeonites said, "If you make a peace treaty with us, we will be your servants." "Who are you?" Joshua asked. "Where do you come from?" They answered, "We are your servants, and we live far from here. We came because the Lord your God is so famous. We heard what the Lord did in Egypt, and what he did to those two Amorite kings on the other side of the Jordan, King Og of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth, and King Sihon of Heshbon. Our leaders and everyone who lives in our country told us to meet with you and tell you that all of us are your servants. They said to ask you to make a peace treaty with our people. They told us to be sure and take along enough food for our journey. See this dry, crumbly bread of ours? It was hot out of the oven when we packed the food on the day we left our homes. These cracked wineskins were new when we filled them, and our clothes and sandals are worn out because we have traveled so far." The Israelites tried some of the food, but they did not ask the Lord if he wanted them to make a treaty. So Joshua made a peace treaty with the messengers and promised that Israel would not kill their people. Israel's leaders swore that Israel would keep this promise. A couple of days later, the Israelites found out that these people actually lived in the nearby towns of Gibeon, Kephira, Be'eroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. So the Israelites left the place where they had camped and arrived at the four towns 2 days later. But they did not attack the towns, because the Israelite leaders had sworn in the name of the Lord that they would let these people live. The Israelites complained about their leaders' decision not to attack. But the leaders reminded them, "We promised these people in the name of the Lord God of Israel that we would let them live, so we must not harm them. If we break our promise, God will punish us. We'll let them live, but we'll make them cut wood and carry water for our people." Joshua told some of his soldiers, "I want to meet with the Gibeonite leaders. Bring them here." When the Gibeonites came, Joshua said, "You live close to us. Why did you lie by claiming you lived far away? Now you are under a curse, and your people will have to send workers to cut wood and carry water for the place of worship." The Gibeonites answered, "The Lord your God told his servant Moses that you were to kill everyone who lives here and take their land for yourselves. We were afraid you would kill us, and so we tricked you into making a peace treaty. But we agreed to be your servants, and you are strong enough to do anything to us that you want. We just ask you to do what seems right." Joshua did not let the Israelites kill the Gibeonites, but he did tell the Gibeonites that they would have to be servants of the nation of Israel. They would have to cut firewood and bring it for the priests to use for burning sacrifices on the Lord's altar, wherever the Lord decided the altar would be. The Gibeonites would also have to carry water for the priests, and that is still the work of the Gibeonites. Joshua commands the sun to stand still. Chapter 10. King Adonizedek of Jerusalem heard that Joshua had captured and destroyed the town of Ai, and then killed its king as he had done at Jericho. He also learned that the Gibeonites had signed a peace treaty with Israel. This frightened Adonizedek and his people. They knew that Gibeon was a large town, as big as the towns that had kings, and even bigger than the town of Ai had been. And all of the men of Gibeon were warriors. So Adonizedek sent messages to the kings of four other towns: King Hoham of Hebron, King Piram of Jarmuth, King Japhia of Lachish, and King Deber of Eglon. The messages said, "The Gibeonites have signed a peace treaty with Joshua and the Israelites. Come and help me attack Gibeon." When these five Amorite kings called their armies together and attacked Gibeon, the Gibeonites sent a message to the Israelite camp at Gilgal, "Joshua, please come and rescue us. The Amorite kings from the hill country have joined together and are attacking us. We are your servants, so don't let us down. Please hurry." Joshua and his army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal. "Joshua," the Lord said, "don't be afraid of the Amorites. They will run away when you attack, and I will help you defeat them." Joshua marched all night from Gilgal to Gibeon and made a surprise attack on the Amorite camp. The Lord made the enemy panic, and the Israelites started killing them right and left. They chased the Amorite troops up the road to Beth-horon and kept on killing them until they reached the towns of Azekah and Makeda. And while these troops were going down through Beth-horon Pass, the Lord made huge hailstones fall on them all the way to Azekah. More of the enemy soldiers died from the hail than from the Israelite weapons. The Lord was helping the Israelites defeat the Amorites that day. So about noon, Joshua prayed to the Lord loud enough for the Israelites to hear. "Our Lord, make the sun stop in the sky over Gibeon, and the moon stand still over Ajalon Valley." So the sun and the moon stopped and stood still until Israel defeated its enemies. This poem can be found in the Book of Jasher. The sun stood still and didn't go down for about a whole day. Never before and never since has the Lord done anything like that for someone who prayed. The Lord was really fighting for Israel. After the battle, Joshua and the Israelites went back to their camp at Gilgal. Joshua kills the 5 enemy kings. While the enemy soldiers were running from the Israelites, the 5 enemy kings ran away and hid in a cave near Makeda. Joshua's soldiers told him the 5 kings had been found in a cave near Makeda. Joshua answered, "Roll some big stones over the mouth of the cave and leave a few soldiers to guard it. But you and everyone else must keep after the enemy troops, because they will be safe if they reach their walled towns. Don't let them get away. The Lord our God is helping us get rid of them." So Joshua and the Israelites almost wiped out the enemy soldiers. Only a few safely reached their walled towns. The Israelite army returned to their camp at Makeda, where Joshua was waiting for them. No one around there dared say anything bad about the Israelites. Joshua told his soldiers, "Now, move the rocks from the entrance to the cave, and bring those 5 kings to me." The soldiers opened the entrance to the cave, and brought out the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. After Joshua had called the army together, he forced the 5 kings to lie down on the ground. Then he called his officers forward and told them, "You fought these kings along with me, so put your feet on their necks." The officers did, and Joshua continued, "Don't ever be afraid or discouraged. Be brave and strong. This is what the Lord will do to all your enemies." Joshua killed the 5 kings and told his men to hang each body on a tree. Then at sunset, he told some of his troops, "Take the bodies down and throw them into the cave where the kings were found. Cover the entrance to the cave with big rocks." Joshua's troops obeyed his orders, and those rocks are still there. Joshua continues the fighting. Later that day, Joshua captured Makeda and killed its king and everyone else in the town, just as he had done at Jericho. Joshua and his army left Makeda and attacked the town of Libnah. The Lord let them capture the town and its king, and they killed the king and everyone else, just as they had done at Jericho. Joshua then led his army to Lachish, and they set up camp around the town. They attacked, and the next day the Lord let them capture the town. They killed everyone, as they had done at Libnah. King Horam of Gezer arrived to help Lachish, but Joshua and his troops attacked and destroyed him and his army. From Lachish, Joshua took his troops to Eglon, where they set up camp surrounding the town. They attacked, captured it that same day, then killed everyone, as they had done at Lachish. Joshua and his army left Eglon and attacked Hebron. They captured the town and the nearby villages, then killed everyone, including the king. They destroyed Hebron in the same way they had destroyed Eglon. Joshua and the Israelite army turned and attacked Debir. They captured the town and its nearby villages. Then they destroyed Debir and killed its king, together with everyone else, just as they had done with Hebron and Libnah. Joshua captured towns everywhere in the land. In the central hill country and the foothills to the west. In the southern desert and the region that slopes down toward the Dead Sea. Whenever he captured a town, he would kill the king and everyone else, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. Joshua wiped out towns from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza, everywhere in the region of Goshen, and as far north as Gibeon. The Lord fought on Israel's side, so Joshua and the Israelite army were able to capture these kings and take their land. They fought one battle after another. Then they went back to their camp at Gilgal, after capturing all that land. Joshua captures towns in the north. Chapter 11. King Jabin of Hazor heard about Joshua's victories. So he sent messages to many nearby kings and asked them to join him in fighting Israel. He sent these messages to King Jobab of Madon, the kings of Shimron and Akshaph, the kings in the northern hill country and in the Jordan River valley south of Lake Galilee, and the kings in the foothills and at Naphath Dor to the west. He sent messages to the Canaanite kings in the east and the west, to the Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, and Jebusite kings in the hill country, and to the Hivite kings in the region of Mizpah, near the foot of Mount Hermon. The kings and their armies went to Merom Pond, where they set up camp and got ready to fight Israel. It seemed as though there were more soldiers and horses and chariots than there are grains of sand on a beach. The Lord told Joshua, "Don't let them frighten you. I'll help you defeat them, and by this time tomorrow, they will be dead. When you attack, the first thing you have to do is cripple their horses. Then, after the battle is over, burn their chariots." Joshua and his army made a surprise attack against the enemy camp at Merom Pond and crippled the enemy's horses. Joshua followed the Lord's instructions, and the Lord helped Israel defeat the enemy. The Israelite army even chased enemy soldiers as far as Misrephoth-Maim to the northwest, the city of Sidon to the north, and Mizpah Valley to the northeast. None of the enemy soldiers escaped alive. The Israelites came back after the battle and burned the enemy's chariots. Up to this time, the king of Hazor had controlled the kingdoms that had joined together to attack Israel. So Joshua led his army back and captured Hazor. They killed its king and everyone else. Then they set the town on fire. Joshua captured all the towns where the enemy kings had ruled. These towns were built on small hills, and Joshua did not set fire to any of these towns, except Hazor. The Israelites kept the animals and everything of value from these towns, but they killed everyone who lived in them, including their kings. That's what the Lord had told his servant Moses to do. That's what Moses had told Joshua to do. And that's exactly what Joshua did. Joshua and his army took control of the northern and southern hill country, the foothills to the west, the southern desert, the whole region of Goshen, and the Jordan River Valley. They took control of the land from Mount Halak near the country of Edom in the south, to Baal Gad in Lebanon Valley at the foot of Mount Hermon in the north. Joshua and his army were at war with the kings in this region for a long time, but finally they captured and put to death the last king. The Lord had told Moses that he wanted the towns in this region destroyed and their people killed without mercy. That's why the Lord made the people in the town stubborn and determined to fight Israel. The only town that signed a peace treaty with Israel was the Hivite town of Gibeon. The Israelite army captured the rest of the towns in battle. During this same time, Joshua and his army killed the Anakim from the northern and southern hill country. They also destroyed the towns where the Anakim had lived, including Hebron, Debir, and Anab. There were not any Anakim left in the regions where the Israelites lived, although there were still some in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. That's how Joshua captured the land, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And Joshua divided it up among the tribes. Finally, there was peace in the land. The kings defeated by the Israelites. Chapter 12. Before Moses died, he and the people of Israel had defeated two kings east of the Jordan River. These kings had ruled the region from the Arnon River Gorge in the south to Mount Hermon in the north, including the eastern side of the Jordan River Valley. The first king that Moses and the Israelites defeated was an Amorite, King Sihon of Heshbon. The southern border of his kingdom ran down the middle of the Arnon River Gorge, taking in the town of Aroer on the northern edge of the gorge. The Jabbok River separated Sihon's kingdom from the Ammonites on the east. Then the Jabbok turned west and became his northern border, so his kingdom included the southern half of the region of Gilead. Sihon also controlled the eastern side of the Jordan River Valley, from Lake Galilee south to Beth Jeshimoth and the Dead Sea. In addition to these regions, he ruled the town called Slopes of Mount Pisgah and the land south of there at the foot of the hill. Next, Moses and the Israelites defeated King Og of Bashan, who lived in the town of Ashtaroth part of each year, and in Edrei the rest of the year. Og was one of the last of the Rephaim. His kingdom stretched north to Mount Hermon, east to the town of Salica, and included the land of Bashan as far west as the borders of the kingdom of Geshur and Maacah. He also ruled the northern half of Gilead. Moses, the Lord's servant, had led the people of Israel in defeating Sihon and Og. Then Moses gave their land to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and East Manasseh. Later, Joshua and the Israelites defeated many kings west of the Jordan River, from Baal-Gad in Lebanon Valley in the north, to Mount Halak near the country of Edom in the south. This region included the hill country and the foothills, the Jordan River Valley and its western slopes, and the southern desert. Joshua and the Israelites took this land from the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Joshua divided up the land among the tribes of Israel. The Israelites defeated the kings of the following towns west of the Jordan River: Jericho, Ai near Bethel, Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon, Gezer, Deber, Geder, Hormah, Arad, Libna, Adullam, Makeda, Bethel, Tapua, Hefer, Aphek, Lesharon, Medan, Hazor, Shimron-Miron, Akshaph, Taanach, Megiddo, Kedesh, Jokneam on Mount Carmel, Dor in Naphath-Dor, Goyim in Galilee, and Tirzah. There were 31 of these kings in all. The land Israel had not yet taken, chapter 13. Many years later, the Lord told Joshua, "Now you are very old, but there is still a lot of land that Israel has not yet taken. First, there is the Canaanite territory that starts at the Shihor River just east of Egypt and goes north to Ekron. The southern part of this region belongs to the Avites and the Geshurites. And the land around Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron belongs to the five Philistine rulers. The other Canaanite territory is in the north. Its northern border starts at the town of Arah, which belongs to the Sidonians. From there it goes to Aphek, then along the Amorite border to Hamath Pass. The eastern border starts at Hamath Pass and goes south to Baal-Gad at the foot of Mount Hermon, and its southern boundary runs west from there to Misrephoth-Maim. This northern region includes the Lebanon Mountains and the land that belongs to the Gebalites and the Sidonians, who live in the hill country from the Lebanon Mountains to Misrephoth-Maim. With my help, Israel will capture these Canaanite territories and force out the people who live there. But you must divide up the land from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, among the 9 tribes and the half of Manasseh that don't have any land yet. Then each tribe will have its own land. The land east of the Jordan River. Moses had already given land east of the Jordan River to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. This region stretched north from the town in the middle of the Arnon River Valley, and included the town of Aroer on the northern edge of the valley. It covered the flatlands of Medeba, north of Dibon, and took in the towns that had belonged to Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon. Some of these towns were as far east as the Ammonite border. Geshur and Maacah were part of this region, and so was the whole territory that King Og had ruled, that is, Gilead, Mount Hermon, and all of Bashan as far east as Salica. Og had lived in Ashtaroth part of each year, and he lived in Edrei the rest of the year. Og had been one of the last of the Rephaim, but Moses had defeated Sihon and Og and their people, and had forced them to leave their land. However, the Israelites did not force the people of Geshur and Maacah to leave, and they still live there among the Israelites. Moses did not give land to the Levi tribe. Moses did not give any land to the Levi tribe, because the Lord God of Israel had told them, "Instead of land, you will receive the sacrifices offered at my altar." Moses gives land to the Reuben tribe. Moses gave land to each of the clans in the Reuben tribe. Their land started in the south at the town in the middle of the Arnon River Valley, took in the town of Aroer on the northern edge of the valley, and went as far north as the flatlands around Medeba. The Amorite king Sihon had lived in Heshbon, and had ruled the towns in the flatlands. Now Heshbon belonged to Reuben, and so did the following towns in the flatlands: Dibon, Bamoth-Baal, Beth-Baal-Mehon, Jahaz, Kedemoth, Mephaath, Kiriathaim, Sibma, Zereth-Shahar on the hill in the valley, Beth-Peor, slopes of Mount Pisgah, and Beth-Jeshimoth. Moses defeated Sihon and killed him and the Midianite chiefs who ruled parts of his kingdom for him. Their names were Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba. The Israelites also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, who had been a fortune teller. This region, with its towns and villages, was the land for the Reuben tribe, and the Jordan River was its western border. Moses gives land to the Gad tribe. Moses also gave land to each of the clans in the Gad tribe. It included the town of Jazer, and in the Gilead region, their territory took in the land and towns as far east as the town of Aroer, just west of Rabbah. This was about half of the land that had once belonged to the Ammonites. The land given to Gad stretched from Heshbon in the south to Ramath-Mizpeh and Betonim in the north, and even further north to Mahanaim and Lydebor. Gad also received the eastern half of the Jordan River Valley, which had been ruled by King Sihon of Heshbon. This territory stretched as far north as Lake Galilee, and included the towns of Beth-Haram, Beth-Nimrah, Succoth, and Zaphon. These regions, with their towns and villages, were given to the Gad tribe. Moses gives land to half of the Manasseh tribe. Moses gave land east of the Jordan River to half of the clans from the Manasseh tribe. Their land started at Mahanaim, and took in the region that King Og of Bashan had ruled, including Ashtaroth and Edrei, the two towns where he had lived. The villages where the Jair clan settled were part of Manasseh's land, and so was the northern half of the region of Gilead. The clans of this half of Manasseh had 60 towns in all. The Manasseh tribe is sometimes called the Maker tribe, after Manasseh's son, Maker. That was how Moses divided up the Moab plains to the east of Jericho, on the other side of the Jordan River. So these 2.5 tribes would have land of their own. But Moses did not give any land to the Levi tribe, because the Lord had promised that he would always provide for them. The land west of the Jordan River. Chapter 14. 9.5 tribes still did not have any land, although 2.5 tribes had already received land east of the Jordan River. Moses had divided that land among them, and he had also said that the Levi tribe would not receive a large region like the other tribes. Instead, the people of Levi would receive towns and the nearby pastures for their sheep, goats, and cattle. And since the descendants of Joseph had become the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, there were still 9.5 tribes that needed land. The Lord had told Moses that he would show those tribes how to divide up the land of Canaan. When the priest Eleazar, Joshua, and the leaders of the families and tribes of Israel met to divide up the land of Canaan, the Lord showed them how to do it. Joshua gives Hebron to Caleb. One day while the Israelites were still camped at Gilgal, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, went to talk with Joshua. Caleb belonged to the Kenaz clan, and many other people from the Judah tribe went with Caleb. He told Joshua, "You know that back in Kadesh Barnea, the Lord talked to his prophet Moses about you and me. I was 40 years old at the time Moses sent me from Kadesh Barnea into Canaan as a spy. When I came back and told him about the land, everything I said was true. The other spies said things that made our people afraid. But I completely trusted the Lord God. The same day I came back, Moses told me, 'Since you were faithful to the Lord God, I promise that the places where you went as a spy will belong to you and your descendants forever.'" Joshua, it was 45 years ago that the Lord told Moses to make that promise, and now I am 85. Even though Israel has moved from place to place in the desert, the Lord has kept me alive all this time, as he said he would. I'm just as strong today as I was then, and I can still fight as well in battle. So I'm asking you for the hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You were there. You heard the other spies talk about that part of the hill country and the large walled towns where the Anakim live. But maybe the Lord will help me take their land, just as he promised." Joshua prayed that God would help Caleb. Then he gave Hebron to Caleb and his descendants. And Hebron still belongs to Caleb's descendants, because he was faithful to the Lord God of Israel. Hebron used to be called Arba's town, because Arba had been one of the greatest of the Anakim. There was peace in the land. Judah's Land, Chapter 15. The clans of the Judah tribe were given land that went south along the border of Edom, and at its farthest point south it even reached the Zin Desert. Judah's southern border started at the south end of the Dead Sea. As it went west from there, it ran south of Scorpion Pass to Zin, and then came up from the south to Kadesh Barnea. It continued past Hezron up to Adar, turned toward Karka, and ran along to Asmon. After that, it followed the Egyptian Gorge and ended at the Mediterranean Sea. This was also Israel's southern border. Judah's eastern border ran the full length of the Dead Sea. The northern border started at the northern end of the Dead Sea. From there it went west up to Beth Hogla, continued north of Beth Araba, and went up to the monument of Bohan, who belonged to the Reuben tribe. From there it went to Trouble Valley and Debir, then turned north and went to Gilgal, which is on the north side of the valley, across from Adummim Pass. It continued on to Enshemesh and Rogel, and up through Hinnom Valley on the land sloping south from Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem itself belonged to the Jebusites. Next, the border went up to the top of the mountain on the west side of Hinnom Valley, and at the north end of Rephaim Valley. At the top of the mountain, it turned and went to Nephtoah Spring, and then to the ruins on Mount Ephron. From there, it went to Baala, which is now called Kiriath Jearim. From Baala, the northern border curved west to Mount Seir, and then ran along the northern ridge of Mount Jearim, where Kesalon is located. Then it went down to Beth Shemesh and over to Timnah. It continued along to the hillside north of Ekron, curved around to Shikaron, and then went to Mount Baala. After going to Jabneel, the border finally ended at the Mediterranean Sea, which was Judah's western border. The clans of Judah lived within these borders. Caleb's land. Joshua gave Caleb some land among the people of Judah, as God had told him to do. Caleb's share was Hebron, which at that time was known as Arba's town, because Arba was the famous ancestor of the Anakim. Caleb attacked Hebron and forced the three Anakim clans of Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai to leave. Next, Caleb started a war with the town of Debir, which at that time was called Kiriath Sefer. He told his men, "The man who captures Kiriath Sefer